This evening, we will turn in our Bibles to Exodus 30. We will be turning into the instruction of the tabernacle and how it was to be built. We will begin with the altar of incense, starting at verse 1, and then we will also skip down to verse 34 and read through 38. Exodus 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make these poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement on it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And then over to verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it shall be cut off from his people. Beloved of God, when reading the tabernacle narrative, there's one major theme that you must keep in mind. It's found in Exodus 25, and it says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." When we think of dwelling, let's not imagine a teenage wallflower off to the side, not really part of the group. But instead, this is God's intimate communion with his people. It is the prescribed way in which the people could speak to the Lord and the way in which God could speak to them. The altar of incense was one way in which God taught his people about himself and how they were to communicate with him. This communication involved a very distinct smell. For us, smells have that ability to attract so that we wish to be in a place, or they can almost drive us away because of the horror of it. For me and my family, there was a vegetable that would be served every so often for dinner. It was called parsnips. I absolutely detested the smell of this vegetable, this white carrot. So as soon as I entered the house and I could smell it, it would drive me away. As a teenager, I was able to do that. I was able to get out of the house and go to McDonald's or Wendy's or wherever else, just as long as I was not in that house. But another smell to me that attracts me is baby spit up. Yet, because some of you may enjoy that smell of parsnips, but absolutely hate the smell of baby spit up. But if I hold a newborn with clothes that are well saturated with the milk that he or she has rejected, it brings me back to the time in which my children were young, in which I held them as small infants and enjoyed being with them. I love holding babies, even with that smell upon them. We have just read in our passage about that altar that was made with that single purpose of burning a sweet odor, an attractive odor. This incense was to be burned on this altar alone, and it would have permeated the tabernacle. The priests especially knew the smell, and those outside probably would have recognized it as well. And it would have reminded them that God accepted their prayers. He enjoyed their prayers and desired to be with them in communion. He was pleased to hear their prayers as they were lifted up like the smoke of the incense altar before his throne. And no other perfumer was to make it. This distinct smell was for only the service of the tabernacle. That is where they could seek after God's will. That is the place in which they could seek after God's will. And he would hear their requests. So that is our theme this evening, as this passage aims to teach us and the Israelites how our prayers can be found acceptable and pleasing before our holy God. So when we cry out like David sang in Psalm 141, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as an evening sacrifice. We can be assured it is a sweet-smelling odor to our Father. We'll explore this passage in 3 points. And we will organize it around the Heidelberg Catechism, if you would like to turn with me there on page 57 in the back of your Psalter hymnals and read along with me. It is question and answer 117, where it asks the question, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humbling ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what he promised us in his word. And so our first point will be, we'll see the holiness of God, which is taught in this passage through the tabernacle, and our inability to commune with him. Secondly, we will look at the Israelites' use of the golden altar and how that relates to humbly coming before him. And finally, we will look at how Christ fulfills our need for communion. So as we said for our first point, the Catechism says that we are to pray to no other God, no other than the God who reveals himself in his word. So how does this piece of furniture teach us about who our God is? First, we have to think about where we are in the narrative. This is a place in which they are standing at the foot of the mountain of Sinai. Moses has gone all the way up into the cloud. They do not see him. The elders are on the middle portion. They could not go all the way up. The normal everyday Israelite was on the ground. There was a border marked around this mountain. If anyone was to pass this border, they were to be stoned. Any animal, even. So they were seeing at that point already the holiness of God. They were seeing that there was no small distance between them. God was up in the high parts of heaven where the mountain was. He was a God who was not to be toyed with. He was not like the God of the Egyptians, which they were just taken from. Yet these people are unable to commune and speak with their God directly. They recognize that. They are not even able to approach or touch the mountain for which he is revealing himself. The altar and the other parts of the tabernacle intended to teach them that their God is holy, and he will not be approached lightly or even without the shedding of blood. There is no communion without this proper way which he has prescribed. Hebrews tells us that the instructions given to Moses was to build the tabernacle after the pattern which was found in heaven. It says, "They serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things." For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." This instruction of even the little pieces of furniture shadowed a greater reality of what was in heaven. And that is why it was so important that these instructions be followed perfectly. If you continue to read through this, you would see that almost word for word, these words are repeated later. It was because it was the only way in which they could approach God. And it needed to reflect what was going on in heaven. No other worship would be acceptable to him, for he was holy. He is holy. God's holiness is also shown in the materials in which this altar was built out of. The altar was placed inside the holy place just outside the veil. It was the closest piece of furniture to the Holy of Holies, and it was overlaid with pure gold. The outside outer courts had furniture that was made out of bronze. It was a mixture. It was a metal of mixture. And this altar needed to be made out of pure gold. No other impurity was to be in it. This taught the Israelites the holiness of God. For as they approached the outer courts and the priests walked into the inner sanctuaries, they would have seen more and more purity and holiness of their God. Psalm 24, and this also meant that only those with this type of purity and perfection could approach God. Psalm 24 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Our catechism once again focuses on this aspect of prayer, that we rightly need to know our sin and misery in order to humble ourselves. God should not be approached lightly or in an unholy manner. And that is what we see when we read the commands of God, don't we, people of God? That we are unholy. We live amongst a people that are unholy. How can we use our lips to speak to such a holy God? It ought to make us cry out to him for salvation. The Israelites could see this in the temple instructions and instruments. But God did not intend to leave them separate from Him. Not completely separate from them. He meant to dwell with them and commune with them. And so He instituted a way in which the people of Israel could use this golden altar. He provided this way of communion. So how was this altar used? First of all, if we look at the instructions, we can see that it had poles, it had rings. It was to be portable. It was to be able to go with them wherever they went. This showed that God was not going to leave them even as they moved away from the mountain of Sinai. It was going to follow them everywhere. Yet the common Israelite was still unable to use this altar. They needed to have a mediator, someone who could represent them in their use. This person was the priest. He was the one who had instructions to burn incense on it, both morning and evening. This practice eventually included the common people. As we see in Luke 1, verse 8, Zechariah goes into the temple to burn incense. And as he's doing that, outside, men and women are sitting there praying. So it shows that this altar was used as a way in which the prayers were to be lifted up before their God. Zechariah would have represented those who were praying outside. He was the one that brought before the Lord the needs of the people. God's people had a representative to bring their prayers before the Lord. These prayers literally go up before the Lord. This is shown in verse 6. If you read it carefully, we can see that it was repeated twice, a way in which the Hebrew words were used to show that this is important. If it's repeated over and over, this is important to see. And so in verse 6 it says, "And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." It's repeated twice that this needs to be right before that ark. And that was because that ark represented the throne of God in heaven. It was the holiest place. It shadowed that heavenly representation of God sitting on His throne. And so when the smoke rose up before Him, it was literally before His throne. And in fact, this altar was tied so closely to that Ark of the Covenant that it says in 1 Kings, where Solomon describes this altar, it says, "And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar," that is, the golden altar, "that belonged," it belonged to the inner sanctuary. So it was just outside the veil, but he recognized that it belongs to the inner sanctuary, that holy of holies. And then in Hebrews, the author takes it one step further as he gets closer to heaven. And it says there, "Behold, the second curtain was also the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense in the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which the golden urn holding manna and Aaron's staff had budded in the tablets of the covenant." And finally, in Revelation, it once again shadows this reality and describes it to us, as it says in Revelation 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The incense, which is the prayer of the saints, was to be burned directly in front of this throne of God, that he might smell it and be pleased and attracted to his people. As we have said already, though, how can our prayers be accepted before God? When we understand that we only come with dirty hands, we are not that pure and holy person that can enter into the holy places. We dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, and we are people of unclean lips. In order to understand this, let's look at the golden altar's shape and dimensions. It is described exactly, but a miniature size, as that altar, bronze altar on the outside. The altar was square with horns of one piece. Both altars, the bronze altar and the golden altar inside, were described in this way. They are of a similar shape and dimension, with four horns of one piece. And this golden altar is a smaller version of the bronze altar. And this is for good reason. Because we also notice in verse 10 that Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. Once a year, when the sacrifice was made for atonement, it also had to be sprinkled on this altar of incense. It had to be purified. It had to be consecrated. It could not be used without the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11 reminds us of this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by life. Our God is a just and holy God, yet he loves his people. He cannot dwell with them or hear their prayers without this atonement. The punishment for sin is life, and the life is in the blood. The punishment must be paid for so that we can be reconciled to God, that we might fellowship with him, that we might commune with him. This was the other job of the mediator and the priest. He was to take that blood and apply it year after year after year to make atonement for our sins. This was not effective, but it did point to that greater reality of Christ and how he fulfills our need for communion. So you might be asking, that helped them, but what about us? We have no altar. We do not make a sacrifice. It is because of Christ. We understand the fullness is found in Christ Jesus. For he is our mediator, the pure and righteous, holy mediator. It is through him and his sacrifice that our prayers are cleansed and can be heard by God, our Father. He has given his precious blood that we might commune with him, that the Father might smell our prayers and be pleased to answer them. And it is him that we pray, or through him that we pray. Hebrews 10 tells us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. It is through him that we can enter into that most holy place before the throne and make our requests known before the Father. It is through his blood that our prayers are purified and heard. Today, if you do not trust him, know that your prayers are not heard as a father hears his children. Your prayers are a stench that drives you further from him and further from your communion with him. They are only words that come from an unclean lips. They drive you further and further from his grace. Yet God, he desires to hear your prayers. He desires that you be cleansed, that you would make your request known before him, that you might be washed, for he will answer you. John 5, 1 John 5, verse 13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So if you are one who does not know the Lord, when you turn to him, this is his will. When you are moved by him, this is his will. He desires this, and you will be heard, you will be cleansed, and your prayers will smell as a sweet-smelling aroma before him. You will be attracted. He will be attracted to you, and it will rise as that sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. But Jesus' work does not only entail the purifying, cleansing work in our lives. He is also seated at the right hand of God, the Father. He is directly there next to the throne room, or in the throne room, next to the Father. No closer person. It says in Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors for those who love him. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ intercedes for us and keeps us close to him. And then we can humble ourselves, as 1 Peter 5 says, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. They will be a sweet-smelling incense before the Lord, being burned in the holy places in heaven. Your prayers will be good and pleasing to him. In conclusion, people of God, we have a high priest who has not entered into the holy places made with human hands, which are copies of the true things, but he enters heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. It is in his name that we pray, knowing through Jesus Christ that our prayers are heard and accepted as a sweet-smelling offering to the Father, who is pleased to hear and answer our prayers. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we may turn to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may make our requests known to you, that we may cast all our anxieties on you, because you are the God of our salvation. We thank you for that promise that you love us and desire to hear those prayers. that they will be a sweet-smelling aroma. We ask, Lord, that you help us in that. Give us the confidence to enter those holy places through your Son. But also, Lord, help us in our day-to-day lives that we would desire that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.